But as Pastor Andrew has mentioned to you today, we are doing a series based on the incarnation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a gift. I also have been thinking about calling it, for me personally, the gift of His presence. And then that's a powerful thing. And with it comes many other gifts. And today I have the privilege to share on the gift of hope that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I come bearing gifts. I don't know if you noticed, but we have gifts on the table in front of us. You may not see it very well, but there's a little manger scene to symbolize the gift of His presence, which gives us the gift of hope. And over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about various gifts. One is the gift of grace, the gift of humility, and ultimately, the gift of salvation or redemption. And so this morning, as I begin, I have to tell you that when I think of, I'm going to put this on the floor. I need more space on this. Thinking about this idea of gift of hope that comes from the gift of His presence, I realize that that is a powerful thing. His presence is powerful. Emmanuel, God with us. As Andrew said, He set aside the glory and came to become a humble person in the form of a child. And we consider Christmas about that. This is the time of year that we recognize and celebrate the celebration of the birth of Jesus. If we seriously give contemplation about the depth of that, I believe that we will be moved by the power of His presence. And with it comes an unshakable hope in God and His presence, and His promises for us. And to give you an example of why I say that the gift of presence is powerful, it made me think of an event or an experience that I've had in my own life that the Lord has brought to my mind to really emphasize this power of presence. And you'll have to forgive me. I know the last time I preached, I believe, and I've shared frequently about my family, in particular my mom, but I have to go back to that well once again. You see, if you remember, I've been given the blessing to have a family and parents that were deaf. So I've kind of had a unique experience in my life, and I consider it a blessing. And one of the experiences that I had with my parents. As a kid, I was active. I played sports. I was involved with Boy Scouts and other things. And my parents were always there. They always came to most things. And I was seeing my mom all the time. My dad worked at night, so many things that I was involved with, he couldn't physically be there because he had to be at work. But my mom was always there. And you see, before I go into much more, my parents, the reason why I'm hearing today is because my parents weren't born deaf. My mom had scarlet fever as a child, which caused her to lose her hearing, and my dad had ear infections, which caused him to lose his hearing. So therefore, it wasn't genetic, and that's why I can hear. Maybe you wish I wasn't, but that's one of the blessings. But anyhow, one of the experiences that I had with my mom that I would say is a blessing. You see, my mom came to everything that I went to. And when I was a young boy, I have one sister who is 6 years older than me, and I looked up to everything that she did. She was involved with sports. I was involved with sports. She was a social person. I tried to be a social person. When she got into high school, she got involved with the concert choir. So I said, I want to be a part of the concert choir because I saw she enjoyed it, had friends and everything. Mind you, I'm not a very good singer. And you don't want me to sing right now. But I wanted to be involved because that's what something my sister would do. So when I got into high school, I tried out for the concert choir. I didn't make it my first year. I was a part of but I got put to the boys' choir. It's kind of the JV of choirs at my high school. But then my sophomore year, I was able to make it into the concert choir, and I enjoyed being a part of that group. And we went and sang, certainly at school concerts, but we got to experience some neat things singing at different places in our region. But the one thing that I have in my memory is this. My mom would always want to know when our school concerts were. And the reason why she wanted to know is because she wanted to come. And I will have to tell you, being a teenager, I didn't appreciate it at the time. Have you been there? I didn't appreciate the fact that my mom would come to a concert where I was a part of the choir. And when I look back on it today, I realize that she was coming not for herself. She wasn't coming to be entertained. She wasn't coming to listen to good music. She wasn't coming to enjoy social with her friends because nobody could interact with her or talk with her. But why do you think she came? She came for me. That was the only reason why she came, was because I was there. She couldn't hear a word that I sang, but she came for me. And my friends, that's become powerful for me. Her presence is powerful. And for this past week, the Lord has given me a little bit of a light insight as to the power of God's presence, the impact that He comes for you and for me. He didn't need to come. My mom didn't need to be there, but she came anyway. And so I wouldn't say that was her greatest expression of love for me, but it was certainly impressive to me of her love. And so I'm sure today many of you could share a similar story about someone that's had a meaningful impact in your life. And you could probably verify the truth that their physical presence in your life communicated that same kind of love that I experienced with my mom. There is power in the presence of loved ones in our lives. And so this morning, I hope to show us that by God sending His Son, not only did He demonstrate His love by His coming, but that He, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is the source of all hope in our life. A hope of a fulfilled promise. A hope for a salvation. A hope for today and the mess that we find ourselves in. And a hope for a future. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And by the way, I'm going to be referencing lots of different scripture here. So I'm not focusing on one particular passage. I'll be looking at several different scriptures. But the writer of Hebrews says this, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the Apostle Paul writes something similar about the basis of our hope in Romans 15, verses 4 to 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord together with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul also writes this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. He says, "That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe." So do you get a theme in some of these words that the writers of the New Testament are giving us? That we can know hope, that there's power, and that there's an association with the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, the writer of Hebrews and the Apostle Paul are saying that you and I can know the same hope that has fueled men and women of faith that we find in the Scriptures. And that there's this immeasurable greatness in the power of Jesus coming. You know this. The Scriptures are where we can know about God. We can learn about who He is, as to why He has created us, and how we can live in relationship with Him. You can almost say that the Scriptures is a blueprint, or it's a design for life. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of that blueprint. You see, God, I believe, He has a design for His creation. In particular, with you and I as man and women. He wants us to live in communion with Him. That's how He designed it. That's how He created it. He designed it that we would have to live in a relationship with Him for all of eternity. And not only has He designed it, but as we read in Scripture, we see that He's going to make certain that this design that He has implemented will be completed. When we read Scripture, we see the sovereignty of God all over it. And what I mean by that is the power of God is able to bring about His plan or His design, showing that He has the ultimate authority over everything and everyone. What we can know about God is that He will make sure that it will happen. Whatever He desires and has designed, He will make it happen. God has demonstrated this throughout the Scriptures. It's a pattern of I've heard a phrase like this once, this pattern of a form and filling by God. And how I understand this is that basically when God says for something to happen, He creates the form of it. He creates the structure of it, and then He provides the filling for it. And as an example, we just go back to the beginning, back to Genesis, in Genesis 1, one example. In the creation story, God said, "Let there be light," in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says that there was light. Light separated from the darkness. He created the form of His creation. And then as we get down to 14, He provides a filling. He says He created a great light for the day and then a light for the night. And he created the stars and He put it into the galaxies. He begins to fill that light according to His design. He fills the form. You can see this pattern also in the promises that He makes. He makes promises and He follows through in the fulfilling of those promises. Sometimes it's instantaneous, other times it takes time, but He always follows through on His promises. And so therefore, that's why we say that, one, He is sovereign. He's going to bring about what He has designed from the beginning to happen. And secondly, He is faithful. What He says He will do, He does it. And so everything that we have in the Scriptures and the Bible is a record of God's plan and the moves that He's made throughout history to bring it to pass. God revealed His plan to send a man, a very special man, who alone would have the proper qualifications to pay the debt that Adam and Eve had created. And even though God told Adam and Eve that this man was coming someday, no one would have the idea of who He was, unless, of course, God Himself would describe for them who they should be looking for. And so when we look throughout the Old Testament, we see thousands of years of God providing various descriptions of the Redeemer. These signs involve His family background, where He would come from, where He would live, and things that He would do and things that He would say. These were given to us by the prophets in the Old Testament. And collectively, we have over 300 prophecies of the Redeemer. The Jews knew this to be the Messiah. which simply means deliverer or savior. He was going to deliver mankind from the predicament that Adam had placed us in. Again, if we go back to Genesis 3, what do we mean? God had declared to the serpent, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, he declares that the offspring from the woman would ultimately crush the head of the serpent, who was Satan. But that it would come at a cost, as the serpent would strike or bruise the Redeemer's heel. And so again, we see from the very beginning that God had a design from the very beginning, or a plan, I should say, of how he would crush Satan's bondage over mankind. God described it as an enmity. That enmity means a hostile opposition that there would be between Satan and the offspring of this woman. But also we see the sovereignty of God, that he would protect his plan. Because then when we fast forward to the birth of Christ, with which we have this manger scene to remind us of Jesus coming, God in the flesh as a baby. And you know, and most of you are familiar with the story, that Herod had this evil plan, this evil scheme to murder all children under the age of 2 at the time of Christ's birth. So in God's sovereignty, to make sure that his plan comes to fruition, he protects this child by telling Mary and Joseph to take the child and go into Egypt for a period of time. God was ensuring, protecting his plan for redemption. So God would fulfill his promise of a redeemer to take away the sin of the world, and that's found in Jesus. So God fulfills his promises. And that ought to inspire hope that he will always, always fulfill his promises to us. Secondly, we see that God provides us hope for salvation through his son, Jesus. Now, we can see the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, can you not? I mean, just this year alone, right? 2020. We see, you know, Paul describes whole creation as groaning together and the pains of childbirth. And so, you know, we see it very tangibly today. We see the COVID pandemic and the chaos that it's brought on us. We see the riots and the people that are pillaging in the various cities around the United States. We hear of the stories of the evil schemes of the sex trafficking throughout the world. And even in our weather, like I believe, Andrew, you said that this has been the worst hurricane season ever on to date, right? We can go on and on. We can see, we can create a great list of the effects of the fall just in 2020. But when we speak to the plan of salvation, most of us can probably, if I were to ask you, what's one verse that really captures this hope of salvation? Most of us, I think, would quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a good, solid verse. I like to reference verse 17, and I think I've said this before. But John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, when Jesus first came, he didn't come to judge the world the first time. He came to save it. And he was sent by God himself, that he would come personally to visit his people to offer salvation. And that this salvation is available to everyone. It's a global impact. It's for Americans. It's for Ugandans. It's for Bulgarians. It's for Canadians. Yes, even Canadians. Every tribe. every nation. Salvation and the forgiveness of sins is available to anyone that will confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God the Father has raised him from the dead. But there are some words that we need to remember too, what Jesus says. I mean, he offers complete forgiveness. Although there may be consequences to our sin temporarily. Matthew 18, 7 and 9 says this. These are words of Jesus. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus offers complete forgiveness, but we may feel crippled. We may need to give up some things that we feel like are our rights or we're better off without. And there may be this temporary sense of like pain or crippling. But it would be wise for us to give up those areas of temptations from our life in order that we might enter the kingdom of God. Romans 6, 22 to 23 says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the hope that we have for our personal salvation is that we are no longer held to the bondage of sin in our lives. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God. When God comes again, when Jesus comes again, he will come to judge the world. And we as Christians no longer need to fear that. But through Jesus, he's given us that gift of eternal life and a hope for salvation that God will preserve that for us until his coming. So the third hope that I want to address today about the presence of God and Jesus and the power with that it comes with it is that we do have for hope for today. You know, throughout the Gospels, we read the promises that Jesus himself has made to those that are going to be followers of him. And when we stop chasing the things that we believe will bring us life and instead pursue the creator of life, we'll discover that what life as it was intended to be, to mean, or to be how life was intended, or excuse me, I'm fumbling here, how life is designed to be with Christ. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So just these two promises from Jesus, we discover that Christ's assurance that he will not send those away. Anybody that comes to him, he will not send away. He will not cast away. And there's other promises that Jesus makes to his disciples. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself great in them. The greater that Jesus becomes in our life, the greater his presence is in our life, in us. The greater do we experience the fullness of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, and self-control. When Christ is exalted in our lives, that will become greater and greater and greater. Does that sound familiar to you? The fruit of the Spirit will become greater in all of us as He manifests and becomes greater in our lives. So you see, Jesus is inviting us to participate with Him in our salvation. And God has made Jesus to be the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our salvation. There's nothing more to make it more complete, right? What Jesus has done is all that's needed for salvation. But He wants us to experience abundant life. How do we experience abundant life? But then we become more enamored and more in love with Jesus. He becomes greater and greater and greater in our lives. He wants us to imitate Him. And He wants us to imitate the men and women of Scripture that live by faith. And the more mature we become, we'll more enjoy His presence in our lives. Again, I'll go back to the writer of Hebrews. He tells us that we're to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and to grow to maturity. He wants us to participate with Him. He wants us to exercise the faith that He's given us. He says this in Hebrews 6, 10 to 12, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the what? The promises." God wants us to be patient. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to imitate those who live by faith that we find in the Scriptures in our today. And Jesus says He's given us all that we need to live for today for Him, to be able to face life and all the challenges that come with this life. Fourth thing is that just as those spiritual ancestors have inherited already the promise of eternal life, we too can have a hope for a future with Jesus. Hebrews 9, 26 to 28 says this, "He, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for Him." Are you eagerly awaiting Jesus? I am. I'm sure you've probably said that many times. Come, Lord Jesus, this year, many, many times. Paul says something similar in Romans 8. He says this, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." My friend, the power of presence of God and Jesus is powerful. It gives us hope. And though Jesus has been resurrected and He's waiting for God to send Him back, and though we don't physically see Him now, we have the assurance of His presence in our lives through His Spirit, and causes us to eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. And that is what we put our hope in. That is what we are looking forward to. Amen? Paul calls this a blessed hope. Titus 2, 11 to 14 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So why is this hope blessed? Because the grace of God has appeared in Jesus. Jesus offers us forgiveness. He offers us power to live for him today. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, but since we belong to the day, meaning belonging to Christ, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. Anybody that's in Christ has crossed that threshold because Jesus has taken the wrath of God on our behalf. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of living by faith in the Son of God is that we will escape that wrath in the day of judgment. But also that we will enjoy his presence for all eternity. And my friends, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be glorious. Matthew writes this in 24 verses 30 to 31 says, and we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? If you do, you have a crown of righteousness waiting to be given to you by God himself. So my question is, what are you putting your hope into today? Are you confident that what you're hoping in can deliver you from your, deliver your deepest desires? Your desires to be loved, to be fully known, and accepted as you are. God's presence in Jesus. Even as a child, was the fulfillment of God's promise of a redeemer that he spoke about back in Genesis and is meant for you. He's meant for me and for anyone that would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Just like when my mom came to my choir concert, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that she was there for me and for me alone. And in the same way, Jesus coming is powerful, more powerful even than that image that I have of my mom. Because he didn't come for his own pleasure. It says that he didn't come to be served. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us, to save you, to save me. It's personal, but it's also global in that Jesus said that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Pastor Bill, I'm going to leave us with a song, and I say, you know, this is my motive, how I do things, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to leave you with this song that I'm going to have Josh play here in a moment, I hope it reminds you and encourages you that Jesus is our hope. You see, I don't listen to the radio very much when I'm in the car. Or I should say, that's the only time I listen to the radio is when I'm in the car. And there's really only two stations that I listen to. One is WIP Sports Radio. And here, one, I only listen to it really on Mondays after the Eagles lose. That's really the only time I listen to it. I thoroughly enjoy that. You have no idea. I thoroughly enjoy that. But all the other times, I usually listen to K-Love. And you might listen to a different station or some other Christian station. But if you listen to a contemporary Christian station, I would encourage you during this Christmas season to turn it in. There'll be a lot of Christmas music on, but they'll play this song, I'm pretty sure. It's called There Was Jesus. And it was just as I was preparing for this message, I've heard this song a few times. I said, Jesus is the source of our hope. There was Jesus. And so as you're listening to the radio, I hope that will remind you that God, his gift of his incarnation, his gift of his presence, gives us, one of the gifts that comes along with it is a gift of hope. Jesus gives us the gift of hope. So I pray that during this Christmas season that you might be reminded of that. And that our hope to trust in God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. That our hope to trust in God's plan of salvation for the forgiveness of our sin. Our hope to endure with patience our life on earth, imitating him and the men and women of faith that we find in the scriptures. And lastly, that we can put our hope for a glorious future spent with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven for all eternity. Josh, if you play it.
Every time I try to make it on my mind, every time I try to stand, start to fall. And all those lonely roads that I've traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. Well, there was Jesus.
Shadows of the alleys,
there was Jesus.
Thank you, Steve. It's a funny thing about hope.